mindful of him. And the Son of Man that you visit, or some translations say, give attention to or care for him. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the fields, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And the church says, amen. Perhaps at some point in your life, you've been in the same position as King David found himself in when he wrote this beautiful psalm. We look to the sky. We look to the mountains, or here in Poto, we look to Cavanaugh Hill. We look to the oceans, or we hold a newborn baby in our hands, and we can visibly see the amazing works that come from the hand of God. And in that moment of reflection, on the wonder and the awe that is God himself, this question arises. God, with all of the greatness that is found within your creation, what is man? Even more personally, what am I that you would ever even think of me at all? How in the world is it that you care for me? How is it that I ever even cross your mind? Church, we may not even begin to understand it, but the truth is that God, in all of his infiniteness, loves man. He loves us in all of our finiteness. And as is seen here in David's meditation, from the very beginning of creation, God has had a plan and a purpose in mind for mankind, a plan and a purpose in place for us. And the idea that David originally set forth here in Psalm 8 was later expanded and explored by the author of the book of Hebrews here in Hebrews chapter 2. This chapter starts off in verses 1 through 4 as the author gives this urgent appeal for men not to neglect God's great gift of salvation. And then the author of Hebrews begins to explain the relationships here between God and angels and man and Christ. And what can easily become a very tricky passage of Scripture to both interpret and apply, I hope this morning will serve to remind us of the fact that God has a plan and a purpose for all of us who are in this room today. And so if you're here this morning and maybe you're wrestling with that question, or maybe you've wrestled with it in the past of what it is that God is wanting you to do, my prayer this morning is that you will clearly hear from him, that you'll leave this room today knowing exactly what it is that God is wanting you to do. So starting in verse 6, the author of Hebrews begins to quote directly from David in Psalm 8, the psalm I just read to you. And in doing so, he's clearly laying out our first point this morning, which is number one, man's destiny revealed by God. Let me read to you here starting in verse 6. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Here's David asking the question, God, what is man that you are mindful of him, that you care for him? And then David goes on to answer his own question. And the answer here is that God purposely created man to be the king over his earthly creation. That was the destiny that was set in place. God's destiny revealed to man was to have dominion over all the earth and over everything that was on the earth. Take your mind back with me here to Genesis. You see, David's words and his original thoughts line up perfectly to the creation account found in Genesis chapter 1. Verses 26 through 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We know that passage of Scripture, don't we? We've read it many times, and it's clear when we read it that God's desire was for man to be made in his own likeness, for man to have dominion over his creation. However, one common question that arises from this passage here in Hebrews 2 and also in Psalm 8 is, well, what is the role that angels have in the creation and the ruling process? What does it mean for God to have made man a little lower than the angels? Have you ever wondered that question? Where do they come into the equation? Well, the interesting thing is that when looking here at Hebrews chapter 2, we find that the author of Hebrews was quoting from the Septuagint, meaning that he was quoting from the Greek version of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. There was a Greek form of that called the Septuagint. And the Greek word that is most often translated as angels is used here in Hebrews chapter 2. But when looking at the original Hebrew language, we find that the word that David used so many years ago, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, in Psalm 8, was the Hebrew word Elohim. Perhaps you've heard that word before, Elohim, meaning the Hebrew word for God. And so because of this, there are some translations that render the interpretation of Psalm chapter 8, verse 5, as, for you have made him a little lower than God. And I believe that that translation is helpful for us this morning because it better illustrates David's understanding of man's relationship to God. It lines up better for us with the creation account as is found in Genesis chapter 1, where we find that it was God's desire to make man in his own image. It means that man was made in the image of God, but still we were under his reign. Still we were lower than him. And the reason that God made man in his image was because he desired for man to rule over his creation. And that's why here we find the author of Hebrews makes it clear in verse 8a that God put everything under man's dominion. He makes it clear here that nothing was left out. But then he switches in the second part of that verse, verse 8b, but now we do not see all things put under him. In other words, God's plan, his desire, his purpose was to put everything under man's dominion. But church, we know full and well that if we are to look around at our world today, if we are to look around at mankind today, it is quick to see that everything is not under man's dominion. And through this statement, the author here is shifting to highlight the second point today, man's destiny restricted by sin. We find first the destiny revealed by God, and now we see that that destiny has been restricted by sin. Because after Adam and Eve had sinned in the Garden of Eden, we know that things drastically changed. No longer was God's plan for man to rule over his creation a possibility. But now, instead of man ruling over the world, we live in a day-to-day where the world is constantly battling to rule over man. And we think so often it's really bad in today's time, and it is bad, but it was bad in the Bible days as well. In fact, even before the canon of Scripture was closed, we find that John writes in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, that the whole world lies under the sway, or some translations use the word power, the whole world lies under the power of the evil one, the wicked one. You see, the sin that occurred in the garden started this pattern that quickly led to more sin and to the effects of sin. And in a very rapid succession, just even in the beginning chapters of Genesis, we find Cain killing Abel. We find the introduction of polygamy and this distortion of God's design for marriage. We find this earth-ending flood that destroyed everything and everyone except for Noah and his family on the ark. Man was no longer in control of himself or the things around him. but man had now become a slave to sin. And with sin, with the introduction of sin, also came the introduction of death. And at the time of creation, God had instilled in man the desire and the capability to rule over everything on earth. But that destiny was quickly restricted by sin. G.K. Chesterton said it this way: "Whatever else is true or not true, this one thing is certain. Man is not what he was created to be. Man is not what he was created to be." This is mostly because sin causes us to mirror the image of the evil one. It prohibits us from mirroring God's image. Sin is what caused God's plan for man to become unable to be fulfilled. And get this, it wasn't until about 1,000 years later that the author of Hebrews writes his letter and further elaborates on the truth of the situation. And this is where it gets good. It kind of seems a little doom and gloom, doesn't it, so far? I don't mean for it to, but this is the fact of the matter. Now, in our homiletics class, in our advanced biblical preaching class at Randall, President Thompson and myself, we teach that class, and we make it a point to teach the students that it is the duty of the preacher to make their passage always connect back to Christ. Whether the passage is in the Old Testament or the New Testament doesn't matter, but it is vital that we make sure that we highlight the main character. Amen? Who's the main character? Jesus. Amen. And what Genesis chapter 1 and what Psalm 8 could not do is finish the story as it relates to God's plan for mankind. But the author of Hebrews was able to put all these pieces of the puzzle together. And in doing so, he's able to explain to us today, number 3, man's destiny recovered by Christ. It was revealed by God, it was restricted by sin, and thirdly, it is recovered by Christ. Here, after explaining that we do not see today God's creation under the dominion of man, he says here, starting in verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Well, that's a good verse right there. I love how verse 9 starts. It says, "But we see Jesus." Church, you look to the world today. You look at mankind today and you will find quickly that things are out of whack. God's plan has been distorted. Chaos and trouble abound. But then, when we look to Jesus, when we see Jesus, we find that things are so much different. And the author of Hebrews here, he's writing to explain what Christ did to recover man's tainted destiny. Church, we look to Jesus and we find that in taking on the form of man, by stepping down into our world as this little baby born of a virgin, he too was made in the image of God. And in the form of man, he too was made a little lower than God. And because we know that the punishment for sin is death, the author of Hebrews here explains that Jesus died. But he didn't just die any old death, but he died a very special death. One in which he would taste death for everyone. Boy, that's good Free Will Baptist doctrine right there. Everyone is who he made this sacrifice for. His death made a way for all of man's sin, past, present, and future, to be dealt with. And no one is excluded from that offer. And through the act of his death, the author of Hebrews tells us that we find that he has been crowned with glory and honor. Notice back in Psalm 8 that original description that was given to man, that was received from God, is now the rightful description that has been bestowed upon Christ. He has been crowned with glory and honor. The Apostle Paul perfectly summarizes these events in Philippians chapter 2. Verses 6 through 11 say, "Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, we sang this just a few moments ago, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. The truth here that the author of Hebrews is presenting to us today is that man's revealed destiny, restricted by sin, has been recovered by Christ. God's plan for man that was correctly established all the way in the creation account and was realized there by David in Psalm 8 was not able to be fully understood until after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Man's sin had made it impossible for them to carry out God's will for their life. But it's Christ's sacrifice that gives us a second chance. And because today he has been exalted to his rightful place of dominion, it means that today we too can reclaim dominion. Now, I'm not talking about physical dominion. I believe that ship has sailed, for lack of a better word. But we too can reclaim our spiritual dominion over the worldly influences that are continually warring against our souls. Jesus has made a way for our sin to be dealt with, so that we no longer have to be slaves to sin, but that we too can experience true freedom, true dominion over the things of the world. However, I believe that too often, we still try to exhibit dominion in and of ourselves. And in doing so, we fall short. You see, the truth is that we can no longer be in control. Our sinful nature doesn't allow us to be. We're not very good at it. Instead, we must turn to Christ to rule over us. Give him the glory and the honor. Give him the rightful place of dominion in our life. He is no longer a little lower than God. But church, let us be reminded today that he himself is God. And he has complete and total dominion over everything. And through surrendering our lives, all of our thoughts, all of our actions to him, we can experience true freedom and the pleasure that was found in God's original plan for mankind before it was stricken by sin. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul explains God's plan for man in light of what Christ did on the cross. I want to read to you just a little longer of a passage than probably normal, but in doing so, I believe it connects all of the dots together. So either follow along with me or try your best to listen intently as we read here verses 5 through 14. Paul says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. I'm thankful for the grace, aren't you? And I'm thankful for the sacrifice that Christ became. The dominion that was initially given to man by God was taken away when sin entered into the world. But it was Christ's death on the cross that made a way for our sin to no longer hold dominion over us. And that way, the only way, is to be found in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For us to die to our old selves and to be found alive in Christ. Now, I realize this morning who I'm speaking to. Church people. People who most likely, I'm assuming, the majority of us in this room, if not all, have accepted Christ to be our Savior. I understand who I'm talking to this morning. I do a lot of funerals. After I left the pastorate and started working at the school, there's about 8 funeral homes in the Oklahoma City area that will call me when someone doesn't have a pastor. And so this year, I think on Friday was my 41st funeral this year. So I do quite a few. There's quite a few people without a pastor. In just the most recent weeks, I've been reminded of what it looks like for sin to have dominion in people's lives. 2 weeks ago, I did a funeral service for a 35-year-old woman who literally drank herself to death, cirrhosis of the liver. She left behind a 13-year-old boy and a 14-year-old girl. And I'll tell you, that service was extremely sad. Now, all the services are different. All of them are sad in their own way. This one was particularly sad because of the conversations that I overheard, through the songs that they had chosen to play at the service, through the video that I watched as pictures were scrolling by. It was very obvious that this young woman had a very difficult battle with alcoholism. And the whole time as I'm watching those pictures scroll by, I'm thinking in my mind that I'm sure that deep inside of her, she wanted to stop. My guess is that she wanted to put an end to the things that were making her life so miserable. But it appears to me that she never even made an attempt. It's clear to me that she was powerless in that situation in her life. And the saddest part about it all is that there's no longer any time left to make a different decision. That's just one example of what it looks like for sin to have dominion in our lives. It's a very drastic example. But the truth is this morning, I believe that all of us know personally what it's like for sin to have dominion over our lives to some extent. All of us have different backgrounds. All of us have different stories. But all of us, the Bible tells us, have sinned. So all of us know what that is like. And the news that I wish that I had a chance to tell that young lady before she met her untimely death is that there is power that can be found only in Jesus Christ. And the thing about his power is that it holds dominion over everything. Even the things that we, in and of ourselves, cannot overcome, cannot get past, his power can, because it holds dominion. The great preacher Billy Sunday had a very definitive stance on sin. He said this, "I'm against sin. I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot. I'll fight it as long as I've got a fist. And I'll bite it as long as I've got a tooth. And when I'm old and fistless and footless and toothless, I'll gum it till I go home to glory and it goes home to perdition." Church, I want to ask you this morning, what is it that God wants us to do? I believe that he wants us to exhibit dominion over his creation through the power of Jesus Christ. Instead of allowing the world to have dominion over us in any shape, form, or fashion, we are to cling to the righteousness of Christ. We are to mirror the image of God in honor of the very way that He created us to be. And we are to take seriously the task that has been given to us to share this life-saving news of the gospel before it is too late. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth. And God, this morning we stand amazed in the knowledge that You love us. Lord, You love us so much that You sent Your only begotten Son to step into this sin-stricken world to make a way for us to be reconciled to You. You made a way for us to come out from under the dominion of the sins that so easily ensnare us. And Father, this morning, if there's one here today who needs to be reminded of the power and the dominion of Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that today they would see Jesus, they would look to Jesus and see all the things that He has done for them. And Lord, I also ask today that You would burden each of our hearts to share the good news to the world around us. God, use us as You see fit, for we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ.